Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we've been doing a series here on the radio called Surprised by God, or Expect the Unexpected. We've looked at the woman at the well, and we found just how surprised by God she was. She was nameless, unidentified, but she was not insignificant. It is my prayer that we will be surprised by God as we study this passage over the next several weeks. Over the past few weeks, if you've been listening to the broadcast, we've looked at the place of worship and the position of worship and the purpose of worship. This week, we will look at the person of worship. The person of worship. Hopefully, you've been taking a long drink from the deep spring of water that wells up to eternal life. This spring we have been drinking from comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Before we turn to our scripture today, I'll give you a little bit of Bible trivia. Did you know that there are three great musts found in the Gospel of John? The first two are found in chapter 3 when Jesus surprises Nicodemus. I encourage you to take and read chapter 3 and 4 of the Gospel of John this week and be surprised. The first must is when Jesus tells old Nick at night, that's what I call him, Nicodemus at night, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." John 3:7. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Then a little later, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." John 3:14 and 15. The third must comes in our reading today. Don't miss it. Let us listen to God's word for us today. The Pharisees had heard Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Well, we have looked at the place of worship. And the place of worship we have found that is neither on this mountain where Jesus surprised the woman or the temple in Jerusalem. The place of worship is in your heart. Let me say that again. Many of us are isolated. Many of us are alone. Many of us can't go to church. Listen, the place of worship is your heart. We have learned that the position of worship is to bow down, to humble ourselves, to fall flat on our faces. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. Worshippers are those who prostrate themselves on their faces. That's a humble place to be when you get down on your face, laying down. We've learned that the purpose of worship is to ascribe, to give worth to someone or something. Maybe a good so what question is, what are you giving worth to right now? Last week, we were challenged to think about where we spend our time, where we spend our money, and what we think about the most. What do we idolize and worship? This week, I read that we need to be careful what our idols are and what we worship because we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. Now, that's a profound thought. The place of worship, well, that's our hearts. The position of worship is bowing in surrender and in humility. The purpose of worship is to ascribe worth to someone or something. Where do we invest most of our time, our talents, and our treasures? I heard that during the tenure of the great orator Henry Ward Beecher, a visiting minister, it was actually Beecher's brother, once substituted for the popular pastor. A large audience had already assembled to hear Beecher, and when the substitute pastor stepped into the pulpit, several disappointed listeners began to move toward the exit. That is when the minister stood and said loudly, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats." Well, I hope you're keeping your seat. Well, I hope that you don't turn off this message. Or if you watch it on our YouTube channel, you can go to our YouTube channel and watch these messages. I pray that you will not turn it off. It is my prayer that we have come to worship the person of Jesus in spirit and in truth. We have come to worship Jesus in spirit and truth. I would like to flip that statement that Jesus speaks to the surprised woman at the well. I would like to talk about worshiping in truth first. When we honestly worship in truth, we worship the person of Jesus. When we honestly worship in truth, we worship the person of Jesus. Stop and think about the Old Testament people who called God, who followed God for 40 years in the wilderness. We have only been in the wilderness of this COVID-19 shutdown for 3 or 4 months, but that's nothing like 40 years. I do know that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to make it through this season of COVID-19. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will make it through this pandemic. When I think of worshiping in truth, I think of the tent of meeting that Moses set up. Do you realize that the tent of meeting was called the tabernacle? The tent of meeting was a tent. It was put up and taken down every time the cloud moved. I wondered how many times in 40 years that tent was taken down and put up. at the Seed Christian Fellowship, the church that I pastor right now, we're a portable church. We rent a city room in a city building. We have rented it for almost 10 years, 51 Sundays a year plus Holy Week and Christmas Eve. We bring our trailer, we unload, and we set up, and we tear down, and we store our portable tent of a church. Let me tell you, after 10 years, it's a real sacrifice of the heart to oversee this enormous project called church. But 40 years? 40 years? Moses and company set up and tore down their tabernacle tent for not 10 years, but 40 years. What was the original tabernacle like? What did it look like? Was it a beautiful edifice or a building of great beauty? Were there stained glass windows, great arches, fancy carpet, or wood flooring complete with paintings, ornate sanctuaries, and beautiful pipe organs? Not at all. Not even close. The tabernacle of the Israelites was made of wood and animal skin. Nevertheless, every part of the old tabernacle was significant. Think of it this way. The tabernacle taught the way to God. First, the tabernacle had an altar for the sacrifice, and that contained a laver or a bronze wash basin where the priests cleaned their hands. The traveling tabernacle and even the magnificent tabernacle that Solomon built had these items in the courtyard in the holy place in the Holy of Holies. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. If you need prayer during this time of pandemic, go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the prayer concerns. Our prayer team would gladly pray for you. We would love to pray and be a part of your growing in grace. We've been talking about the tabernacle of God. I think the tabernacle is a perfect illustration of how a person must approach God. The altar, which is the first thing we come to, is the cross of Christ. The cross was given to teach us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no cancellation of our debt or penalty, or our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of our sins. First, we need the cross in order to direct our attention to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Next, we find the laver, the sacrifice, we have the cross, the sacrifice, and then we have the laver, or the bronze wash basin, which is a picture of cleansing. Christ provides our cleansing when we confess our sins and enter fellowship with Him. Now we find the table of the showbread, or the manna, the bread of presence, within the holy place. This bread speaks of Christ as the bread of life. Now we come to the altar of incense. The altar is a picture of prayer. We grow by prayer as we are being fed on Christ, the bread of life. Behind the altar of incense was the great veil, dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This was the veil that was torn in two at the moment of Christ's death. It demonstrated that Christ's death was the fulfillment of all these figures and the basis of the fullness of our ability to now approach our Almighty God because of what Jesus Christ did for us once and for all. Finally, within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat upon which the high priest placed the blood of the Lamb once a year on the Day of Atonement. And in the Holy of Holies, there were these symbolism by the space of the mercy seat, the magnificent presence of God, into whose presence we can now become into that great mercy of God revealed in the death of Christ for us. Friends, there is no other way to God. We all come to God through Christ. We all come to God through Christ. The cross is the altar in which Jesus Christ became the sacrifice, and it's the only way through this sacrifice on the cross that we can enter the Holy of Holies. I can only imagine Christ with the wash basin. Can you see Christ with the wash basin? Can you enter the story and see Jesus pick up the wash basin and wash the feet of his disciples? Remember this amazing fact. Jesus washed the feet of all the disciples, even Judas's feet, who would quickly betray him. That was a pretty humbling act of worship. What a powerful illustration of worship before Jesus shared the breaking of the bread and the remembering of the cup of salvation. Jesus is the bread of presence. Jesus is the incense. Jesus is the prayers of the people. It was Jesus' death that tore the veil. The veil was torn in two so that we can come straight into the mercy seat. When Jesus stood before Pilate and was questioned, Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Boy, is that relevant today? We're looking for truth. Pilate asked that question, and he asked it to Jesus. I think that's the question we're all asking today. What is truth? After Jesus picked up the basin and towel, he washed the disciples' feet. Then he shared the bread of presence, and he told them of his soon coming sacrifice. Jesus must be lifted up so that all who believe in him would have eternal life. Jesus must be lifted up so all who believe in him would have eternal life. My prayer is that you'll see Jesus and come to him and confess yourself, confess your sins, and have eternal life. In John 14, after Jesus washes the disciples' feet and shares the Lord's Supper with them, he gives the disciples these comforting and challenging words. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." John 14, 1. If you were to memorize a passage, it's a short little passage, especially in our struggles today. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." John 14, 1 through 7. I have been a pastor for a long, long time. I've served churches in Illinois and Missouri, California, Texas, and now I'm back in California. I have worshiped in many different places, in campgrounds, around campfires, in old churches that have been run down, in brand new churches with beautiful sanctuaries. I know that I may step on a few toes for a few minutes. So I would say, get your steel-toed boots back on. As a pastor for over 22 ordained years and 18 years as a youth pastor, I want to share some of the statements that have been spoken to me. "Pastor, do you realize that we had too many prayers in worship today? You prayed 6 times. Too many pastors do not notice that the choir was turning the lights on and off. That is to let you know that the worship needed to end so that we can beat the Methodist to the restaurant. Otherwise, we must wait in line. Pastor, the music you chose is slow and outdated. Pastor, I don't care for those happy, clappy 7-Eleven contemporary worship songs. We do not need to sing the same 7 words 11 times. Pick something else. Pastor, we sing too many songs. Pastor, I will never allow you to bring drums and guitars into my sanctuary. Pastor, it's not right to have canned music in the worship service. Pastor, at the youth retreat, the children were playing the piano in the sanctuary. That will stop because I put a lock on the piano. Pastor, people are eating and drinking during the service. Pastor, I did not build this church to share with people who are vastly different from me. I only want to worship with people who look like me." I know that all those statements sound funny, but those are just some of the statements I've heard over the years in ministry in all the different churches. God truly has a sense of humor. With the COVID-19 upon us, we cannot even enter our churches. What in the world is God doing? Could God be teaching us to learn how to worship him in truth? Have you ever stopped and pondered the room that Jesus has prepared for you and me? I can tell you that I have. I thought a lot about it this week as I reflected on my brother's sudden and unexpected death. I know that my brother is with Jesus in heaven, and he is with my older brother and my mother now. He is with all four of my grandparents. Scripture tells us that there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. The old is gone and the new has come. God is doing something new in our worship. God wants our place of worship to be our hearts. God wants our position of worship to be on our faces in humility and adoration. God wants our purpose of worship to be about Him. There is no room for any other idol of our own making. God wants our worship to be about one person, Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless they come through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His humble servanthood of the wash basin, His cleansing of our sins, and our partaking of the bread of life, His body. Listen, Jesus says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Next week, we will study, we must worship in spirit. For this week, I want you to ask yourself a few so what questions. What is the most magnificent church building I have ever been to? That's a good so what question, isn't it? What is the most magnificent church building I have ever been to? What was so magnificent about it? Describe the church. Now ask yourself this question. Is my heart as beautiful a place for me to worship God? I think of visiting the Vatican City, the Sistine Chapel, and the Cathedral of St. Peter. I can see the tall arch ceilings. I can see the statues, the magnificent pipe organs. I can see the candles and the altar. I can smell the incense. I see the Bible sitting on the altar, and I wonder, what does the chapel of my heart look like? Have you ever seen a picture of the Pietà? It's found in the old St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I was there. I saw it. Michelangelo sculpted this beautiful work, saying it was the most perfect block of marble he ever worked with. Let me quote from an article. In utter sadness and devastation, Mary seems resigned to what has happened and becomes enveloped in graceful acceptance. All these years later, I still remember standing there looking at this magnificent sculpture. There was a large crowd with me, but I do not recall that at all. What I recall is being moved by love. This week, I want you to think about the church of your heart and what it looks like. Maybe it's time to clear out the old and bring in the new. Maybe it's time to worship in truth. Is Jesus Christ your truth? Is Jesus Christ your truth? Do you believe His words to the woman at the well? Let us pray. May this scripture be true of you and me. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Lord, help us to worship in spirit and truth this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. God loves you, and so do I.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week, and remember, God loves you. and so do we.